Welcome to Lasting Truth, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Sweet Hills, in Banning, California, where Pastor Ryan Hussein teaches the entire Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, giving our listeners the opportunity of receiving the full counsel of God. In today's program, we are studying the book of Ezra, chapter 4. Here's Pastor Ryan.
Good evening. Blessed to be with you guys. Turn with me in your Bibles, the Old Testament, to the book of Ezra, chapter 4. The book of Ezra, chapter 4. And give me an amen once you are there. And so, Father, we're so grateful this evening again just to be able to come into your house and just be blown away at your love, Lord, that you would save us, Lord, from the pit of hell and place us with you in the heavenly places. Lord, you have given us eternal life, and you have given us your Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we're going to be with you forever and eternity. And while we're here, the Helper helps us, Lord. The Holy Spirit helps us. And so we ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, open hearts. May it be all of you and none of me. In Jesus' name we pray, and together we say, amen. Amen. All right. So as you know, the first wave of Jewish returnees from the captivity of Babylon have returned. It's the first wave. There's three of them, and they have come under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And together in the seventh month, they got together and they restored or built a new altar to the Lord there at the old temple site. The old temple, of course, was destroyed when the Babylonians took them into captivity. And so they must have cleared out the rubble, built an altar to the Lord, and have begun the daily offerings to the Lord. And so now sin is being atoned for, and God is on the move. And really, it's an exciting time. And then in the second month of the second year, we read that they finally got together to lay down the foundation of the temple. And we're told that all the people again gathered together, and the priests were there with all of their garments and all of their instruments, and all the people were excited because now the foundation of the restored or new temple is about to be built. And as they were laying it down, they were watching with anticipation, no doubt thinking of the previous temple and how it had been destroyed by the Babylonians and how their fathers had sinned against the Lord, turned their backs on God, even as God was so wonderful to them and loved them with an everlasting love, and sent many prophets to warn them about their sins. But, you know, they would not repent. And so the Lord allowed the Babylonians to come in and clean, you know, just take them into captivity. And so God is faithful, though. 70 years later, according to the word of Jeremiah, God freed them through the hand of King Cyrus of the Persians, who went in and took out the Babylonians. And so they no doubt were thinking of the past and looking at the foundation being laid. And so there was just a kind of bittersweetness, no doubt, going through their minds and their hearts that, you know, here it is, a place for us to call home again. But the elders were weeping because they remembered the grandeur or the grandness of the previous temple that David and Solomon had built so beautifully. This could not compare. And so we're told that as it was laid down, that the priests began to praise the Lord and remember his covenant with Israel. Man, it's forever. And that hasn't changed. They're going to come to faith in Jesus Christ one day soon. Amen?
But once it was laid down, they all shouted with a loud shout. I guess a shout is always loud. They shouted, not with quiet words, but with loud words. And it was out of joy. And like I said, it was a joyous time, but it was bittersweet for the elders because they remembered the previous temple. But God is on the move. And we continue in verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Asherahadon, the king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, 'You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.' Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And so these adversaries of the land come against them. And these are foreigners that came into the land way back during the captivity of the northern kingdom of Israel. The Assyrians, as you know, as part of judgment from the Lord, because the northern kingdom of Israel had turned their backs on God as well. And so the Lord allowed the Assyrian kingdom to come into the northern half of Israel and take them into captivity into Assyria. And they were brutal. They were known worldwide as being very brutal to their prisoners. And what they did was the other nations that they had conquered, they sent them into that northern portion of Israel for them to settle into that land. And so you had foreigners from all of these other countries that poured into Israel as part of God's judgment against them. We're told in 2 Kings chapter 17, a pretty interesting story, that when they arrive there in the land, these foreigners from these other countries, which again, that's what foreigners are. I'm catching myself here, but anyways. So they're in the land, and an interesting thing happens is that we're told that they did not fear the Lord. Obviously, they came into the land with their pagan gods, their pagan idols, and all of their demonic rituals, but the Lord sent lions, literally lions, to kill some of them. And so they got privy to this and figured out it must be because we're not pleasing the God of this land. And so they spoke to the king of Assyria and they said, can you send us one of the Israelites that you took to Assyria captivity? Send a priest down here so that he can show us how to honor the God of the land. And that's exactly what the king did. He sent a Jewish priest down there, and he did teach them how to, at least ritualistically, honor Yahweh. But it didn't work in the sense that they didn't give their hearts to the God of Israel. They just went through these motions so that they wouldn't be eaten by lions. And it said that they feared the Lord, yet they served their own gods according to the rituals of the lands where they were from. And it says there in 2 Kings 17 that to this day they continue practicing the formal rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow his statutes or his ordinances or the law and commandments which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob. And so, hey, we're being eaten by lions. How can we appease the God of Israel? And so that's an interesting story. But these are the descendants. These are those people in the land who both sacrifice to Yahweh, but still sacrifice to all of the pagan gods of their own. One foot with God, one foot with the pagans, which means you have no foot with God, right? It's either all with God or nothing at all. But there's some cool lessons that we can learn from this portion of scripture. And the first thing I want to bring your attention to is the fact that whenever God wants to do a work in and through his people, that's you and that's me, whenever he wants to do a work in our lives, the enemy of our souls will come against us. The adversary will always come whenever God is wanting to do something big in our lives. He'll try to do anything to stop it, anything. And this is why new believers, they find out pretty quickly what's going on. I thought things would go well for me. I dedicated my life to Jesus Christ. I said no to my own will, and I'm not in my sin, and I'm going to live for God now. But then it's like trial, problems, drama, and it hits. Right? You laugh because we've experienced that. It's only a sign that God is pleased with you and Satan is not. And so the fact that the adversaries are coming up on them as they're laying down the foundation, they're building the temple, this is going to revolutionize the Israelites. This is going to bring them back into that covenant with God where all of their families will be blessed because of this temple. All of them will be able to deal with the atonement, with the feast, and there'll be hope and faith and love and all of these things that come with the temple. The enemy doesn't want that to take place. And so these guys have come and they are trying to infiltrate, you know, which basically means to kind of, you know, stealthy, you know, wiggle themselves in for evil purposes. And so these guys, their heart is not with God. And so, but it's a good thing to remember. If you're going through a trial right now, perhaps God has something big just around the corner. Don't be discouraged if you feel the attacks of the enemy. Keep your eye on the Lord. Press into God. God has tremendous plans for us as he does the people in our story. And the Bible tells us that when we experience trials, to press into the Lord, to draw closer to him, not fall back, not stop serving the Lord, not stop coming to church, not stop reading your Bibles or praying, but we are to do more of that. That's the remedy. Whenever we feel the attacks of the enemy, the adversary is coming up. In James chapter 4, verse 7, James says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The first thing is, when you're going through a trial, you know God's doing a work in your life. Keep submitting to God. Don't stop. Be more in love with God. Be more obedient. Be more in his word, more in prayer. And that's what it means to submit, abide in him, submit in him, obey him, even in the midst of the adversary's attacks. Obey him, and God will get you through it. We get in trouble when we don't submit during the trials. And many people have fallen away early in their faith because they feel the pressure of the enemy. The trials come, the attacks come, the persecution come, families upset that they are now walking with God. Friends are upset. They, you know, there's persecution. And many have turned away. They've stopped submitting. They stopped going and they go right back into their sin. Maybe you know a few of those out there. Tell them not to do that. James 4:7. We submit. Every trial, every attack of the enemy that I have faced, it's in submitting to God that Satan ends up going away. And we come out of it. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The word resist in Greek is anthiastemi, which means to set oneself against, to withstand and to oppose. So when the Bible says resist the devil and he shall flee from you, God wouldn't say resist if we couldn't resist. How about that? Satan has a lot of power, but it's minuscule, almost to the point where you cannot see his power. It's so small in comparison to the greatness of our God and the kingdom of light in which we belong to. He is an absolute smaller than the flea. This is why God says, submit to me and resist them. Resist is not passive, not in a passive sense. Oppose. Stand. I'm standing against you, Satan. Not I'm getting beat up by you and I'm resisting by running away. No, I'm opposing you. I'm standing right here and I'm not moving. You move. In that book, I'm reading The Great Divorce again. It refers to hell as being so insignificant in comparison to the kingdom of God that the size of it in the spirit world, in reality, is so small it can fit in a sparrow's belly in comparison to the kingdom of God. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world is probably a huge understatement. You have at your disposal the God of the universe who loves you and is your father. So don't trip when the adversaries come. In fact, take it as a badge of honor that you're on the right course. You'd worry if there's no drama. And it's in submitting to God during those attacks from the enemy that you find peace like you've never had, joy like you've never experienced, love and incredible. In the midst of the storm, and Jesus would say, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And he can look at the storm and just be quiet. Whenever God is wanting to do something big and in and through us, guys, you can bet the adversary is going to come, but who cares? Resist them, oppose them. The other thing is that we see here the leaders, when these guys come to try to infiltrate, Zerubbabel and the guys are like, nah, you can't help us build the house. You may not, you may do nothing with us, is what they said, to build a house for our God. God doesn't want to use non-believers. Non-believers or divided people. Divided people are people with two opinions, one for God and one for the world. God doesn't want to use non-believers or divided people to build or to serve in his house. That's the truth. God desires that his children serve him with obedience, gladness, joy, humility, love, right? Meekness, all. He desires truth in the inward part. The thing about God is that, you know, he knows everything. And unfortunately, we don't know everything. And so I've seen over the years as God has been building our church and God has sent so many sweet people and people who truly love the Lord on their journey,
100% behind the church, 100% part of the family. And there's also been people that not so much, you know, and you don't really know. Some, I guess, are obvious, but the Bible says that some sins are revealed later. And you realize, oh man, they weren't as right on as we thought. But did God know? Absolutely. And I love how he reveals things. He says, you will know them by their fruit. The apostle John actually said in his epistles, like if they were of us, they would still be with us. You know, and so it's like, wow, we've learned throughout the years, you know. That's why it's a slow process of getting people into serving, and we don't lay hands on anybody hastily, because God wants people that aren't divided, that don't have one foot in the world and one in the church. You can't build a temple based on lies. You can't have these liars who are coming up and then try to build God's temple. That's why they said you can't touch this. This is holy ground. This is of the Lord. You cannot. We'll do it. And so you can't build a temple on lies. You can't build a church on lies. But in reality, can you build a house on lies? Can you build a marriage on lies? A friendship on lies? God desires truth in the inward part. Truth and love are synonymous, man. They're just one. You know, love does their brother no harm. And so God desires that truth. You can't build a life with lies. And so the Lord does not want to use non-believers or divided people to serve or to build his church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, if you can write that down, that'd be cool. You won't remember it. Shoot. If I studied, you should write it down. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. We're not to be unequally yoked. We're to build our lives on truth. If you're single and going to get married or want to get married, man, they better love Jesus with all their heart or they may not love you. If you're going to go into business with somebody, you better know that they love God, they fear God, because they may rip you off one day. You know, God has these protective measures in his word to just help us be careful, doesn't he? And so they're good things. What else was I thinking about? Yeah. So if you're in that in-between place, if the love of this world has crept into your life, or if the temptations of the flesh or this world has crept into your life, heed the exhortation to confess your sins before Christ and to forsake them. We're not to be like the world. We're not to be like these folks who came up and are divided between God and pagan idols. James 4:4, he says, adulterers and adulteresses, I know it's a tough way to start a verse. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so we don't want to be like these people. We don't want to be.
Thank you for joining us today at Lasting Truth Radio. If you're in the area, come out and join us for Sunday services at 8:30 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. or Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. We are located at 3035 West Nicollet Street in Banning, California. You can also find us on YouTube or Instagram. If you would like to donate to our program, please do so on our website at ccsweethills.org and hit the online giving tab. We hope you will continue to tune in as we journey through the entire Word of God with the teaching of Pastor Ryan Hussein at Calvary Chapel, Sweet Hills. We adore.